Before we get started into the sermon, we're going to see if we can name all 10 of the 10 commandments. Would somebody raise your hand and tell me one of the 10 commandments? Randy. Thou shalt not kill. Let me see. Yep, that one's right here. It says, thou shalt not murder. Somebody else. Yes, Jamie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. There we go. Ashley?
Honor thy father and mother.
Honor thy father and the mother. Let's see. I see a little girl there in the back row. What does she have to say? She can't remember. Somebody else. Gabe? Thou shalt not commit adultery. How are we doing so far? 1, 2, 3. We got 4 going. Yes, Cherish. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Right. All right. I need my glasses here. All right. We're halfway there. Mandy? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Lesson number 1. Yes, Kenny.
Thou shalt not steal.
Thou shalt not steal. All right. Yeah. Yes. Yes. If you answer correctly, you get holy points. I think Ms. Jovella said, thou shalt not covet, right? It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's servants, thy neighbor's possessions. All right. Marie?
I have an 11th
one. No, we're not going 11. We got to know. We can't even keep all 10. Kenny? Yep, we said that. Yep. All right. We got 1, 2 left. Besides, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Gabe, you want to try again? Nope, we already said that one. Oh, good try. Yes, PJ. Nope, that one's already been said. Last one, Erica.
Love thy neighbor.
No, that's a summary, but good try. I mean, it's a good one. All right, Anita. That is also the summary of all the 10 commandments. We got 2 left. Della. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then the last one is you shall make no idols, make no graven images. So pretty good. We got 9 out of 10. So good job. 10 commandments. And we can't follow 10 commandments, can we? It's a struggle. Well, today, I kind of want to talk to you about what I consider the forgotten commandment. And Ms. Jovella mentioned it. That last commandment, thou shalt not covet, is... And while we will think about it if somebody to ask, but in our culture and in our day and age, the forgotten commandment, I personally believe, is thou shalt not covet. And I think part of that is because people don't even know what covet means. Nobody walks around talking about coveting anymore, right? When's the last time you went to work and your coworker said, hey, don't covet my tools? You don't really talk that way anymore. And so we don't really know what it is, but it is important, because covetousness really is an underlying factor in all these other commandments, and it is an underlying current to what we're going to talk about today when we get into James chapter 4. But let's define covetousness. Coveting something is to want something wrongfully, or to want something inappropriately, or to want something so badly that I'll do anything to get it. The way I like to think of it is covetousness is valuing possessions or possessing more than people. Let me say it one more time. To covet means you value possessions and or possessing more than people. So if somebody steals something from you, what does that tell you? That they value that thing that they stole from you more than they value the relationship with you. If you commit adultery, if you have an affair with your neighbor's wife, you are saying, I therefore now value that physical pleasure I get more than I value the relationship between my neighbor and his wife. That coveting means I value the things of this world more than I value the eternal things of God. And that's what causes so much of our problems today. It even leads to murder, does it not? People will kill over stuff. They will kill over money because they want it so badly. And in the book of James, as we've been going through the book of James, we are almost done. Just a couple, three more weeks in James. Remember, the book of James is a practical book. James is teaching us how to live out our faith in a broken world. How that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, you and I as Christians who name Jesus as our Lord and Savior, how do we then live out our faith in a world where we're being persecuted? The ones he was writing to were being persecuted. And while you and I may not be persecuted at this moment, it's probably coming if the Lord tarries. Things are getting worse and worse in our country, it is sad to say. But even if we're not physically or directly persecuted, we still live in a broken world that does not hold to the values that Jesus taught. You and I are living in enemy territory. Because this is Satan's realms. He is the prince and the power of the air. So how do you and I live out our faith in all of these struggles? And we've talked about a lot of different things in James. He talked about how you use your tongue and how we talk to people. About how that faith without works is dead. And how that our attitude and our action should be when we're under stress and under trial. And so many different practical things that he's talked about. And now today in chapter 4, we're getting down to the end in verse 13. It starts out, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit." And it starts off with, "Come now." And I just want to give you a little tip when it comes to reading the Bible. If you've been here long enough, you know every so often I like to point out some tips and some things. Like number one is context. When you're reading Scripture, the context is what's so important. The chapter, the paragraph, the book, the Old Testament, all those things are important. And I've also told you in the past that verses and chapter breaks are not inspired Scripture. Those things were put in later in the Geneva Bible to help us locate information in the Bible. And they're not wrong. And as a matter of fact, those verses and those chapters are good things, but they're not inspired Scripture. And sometimes those chapter breaks kind of break up your thinking, because if you're reading and you get to the end of chapter 4 and you stop there, and then tomorrow you pick up in chapter 5, you may not connect 4 and 5. But the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 are connected. So we need to learn to read in paragraphs. And one of the little tips that we need to learn as we're reading the Bible is look for those connecting words and look for dividing words. You know, dividing words would be, you'll see the word "now," especially in Paul's writings, or "but now." That's that kind of like, okay, stop for a second. We're going to shift our thinking and we're going to shift our topic now in this next section. Or a connecting word, one of my favorites, is "therefore." And we're going to get to a "therefore" next week. "Therefore" means I'm connecting what I'm about to tell you with what I just told you. And so if you read a "therefore," you need to look and see what it's there for. Okay, what did he just say? And here's one of those instances. In 4:13, he says, "Come now." And it's kind of a stop and a bit of a shift. And the way that I know that it is connected to chapter 5, verse 1, I'm going to scroll down here real quick for you. Chapter 5, verse 1 starts out with, "Come now." And so you look at that and you go, oh, cool. And if you have a good translation, it will say the same words. Yours may not say "come now." It might have a different phrase there, but it'll have them both for 5:1 and 4:13. Because the Greek words there, and I almost put the Greek up there, but I didn't. So, but the Greek words literally mean "function now" in both places. So we're going to tie these two thoughts together. And as I read through these things, I thought about the forgotten covenant, or the forgotten commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," because it plays a role in how we apply these two passages of Scripture into our lives. So, he's talking to people. He says, listen, you're saying this, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city, we're going to spend a year there, we're going to buy and sell, and we're going to do what? We're going to make a profit. And then he says this, well, hang on a minute, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He's like, you're making these big plans to go out and make all of this money and make all of this profit, and you've got these long-term plans, but you can't really tell me for sure what's going to happen tomorrow. He goes, that's not really very wise. Now, real quick, he is not telling us not to plan, because in the whole of Scripture, you go to Proverbs, it talks about the wisdom in planning. Even Jesus talks about thinking about the future and planning. So he's not saying don't ever plan for anything. But he does talk about how that when you make your plans, don't forget about someone very important. Because first and foremost, you don't really know what's going to happen tomorrow. We think we do. We have plans to get up and go to work tomorrow. Or we have plans to get up and go golfing tomorrow. Or we have plans to do a lot of things, but we don't know for sure that that's going to happen, do we, if we're being honest? But we'll walk out that door and we kind of don't think about those things because the human brain's really not wired that way. So I don't think we need to be walking around all the time being scared and worried, oh, I could get hit by a car today. That's not what we're saying either. But he says, you need to think about your planning. And I'm always amazed at people that like to tell me what the weather's going to be in 100 years. And I'm like, you can't tell me what the weather's going to be next week. Stop trying to convince me it's going to be so bad in 100 years from now. But we'll not go down that road. But he says, listen, your life is a vapor. Anybody in here that's 60 years old and older, you understand that verse really well, do you not? Amen. This is the fastest 60 years I have ever lived in my life. It goes by quick. And I know you younger people, you probably get tired of the older folks saying, cherish your kids while they're little because it goes by fast. It really does. And we understand that this life is a vapor. And so as we're making our plans for the future, we need to remember that this life is only temporary. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is what? Evil. That if you brag about all this great and wonderful stuff that you're going to be doing over the next 10 or 15 years, you're making an assumption that you know what God knows. And when you begin to assume that you know what God knows, or that you know better than God knows, you are now putting yourself in a place above God. And if you put yourself in a place above God, you now have entered into the realm where Satan entered into that got him kicked out of heaven. He says that is evil thinking. Instead, how should we live our lives? If the Lord wills. All my life, I've grown up hearing this phrase, and you've probably heard it if you've been born and raised in the South. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. How many of you have heard that? All my life, I can remember people say, yep, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. It probably made sense probably 200 years ago when they didn't have the bridges going over the creek, but anyway, we understand the attitude, right? And I don't think James is saying, and I certainly don't think that every time you say, see you next Sunday, Lord willing, we don't have to say that. Sometimes I think it's appropriate to say that. We're going to do X if this is what God wants. We're going to do X if the Lord wills. But it is most definitely the attitude that we should all approach with our plans for life. What you schedule your week around is what's most important to you. Now I get it. We all have jobs and we have to work. I understand that. But your job is also a function of your faith. If you're called to provide for your family, that is a part of acting out your faith. But show me your schedule, I'll show you your priorities. And how is your week planned out? Do you plan out your week with any thought to your Lord and Savior? Do you plan out tomorrow? Let's see, it takes me 20 minutes to get to work, 15 minutes to get ready, so that's 35 minutes. So if I get up 40 minutes before I have to be to work, I can jump out of bed, run through the shower, and boom, make the work just in time. Or do you plan your morning to say, you know what, maybe I'll get up an extra half hour early so I can spend time with my Lord and Savior so that I can get my day started off right. Okay, I'll give a little grace. Some of you are like, I'm not a morning person. I understand that. So do you plan your evenings? Well, I'm going to watch the Braves game, and then I'm going to watch this show, and I'm going to watch that show until 11 o'clock, and then I'm going to go to bed. Or do you plan, okay, I'll watch the Braves game, and then maybe I'll watch this show, and then I'll spend a half hour in my scriptures and in my prayers. Then I'll go to bed so that when I go to sleep, the things on my mind are the things of God. How do you schedule your day? How do you schedule your week? Do you plan your life around God, or do you plan your life around other things? Because what you plan your life around is what's important. And parents, I can tell you about 100 stories that I've heard. When I went to a new church many years ago, the church at that time was an old church. It was average age was in the high 60s. And I had so many of these grandparents come up, maybe you can get our grandkids to come to church. And after I get to know them and I hear their stories, it's stories about the parents who spent their Sundays in travel soccer and travel baseball and AAU basketball and all of these other things that took the priority over going to church on Sunday. And then they're wondering why when their kids graduated high school, they didn't go to church. And I had to bite my tongue because everything with them is because you just taught them for 18 years that church isn't important. You didn't plan your week around God. And over and over and over again, I heard these stories, and it's heartbreaking. And James says that when you plan your week around making a profit, not that making a profit is wrong, but when you plan your priorities around the things of this world rather than the things of eternity, it is evil and you are going to regret it. What does your calendar look like this week? And I'll tell you something, for those of you that might be new to this thought and you're thinking, boy, if I start to plan my life around God or church or all these other things, that might make some stuff inconvenient. And you're right, it will feel inconvenient at first. When you start to plan your life around God, you are therefore now shifting your priorities and some things are going to start to feel a little bit out of whack. And it's going to be inconvenient for a while. But let's not fool ourselves. We are willing to inconvenience ourselves for things we truly care about. You ever gone out of your way to pick up a buddy who had a flat tire? You ever inconvenienced yourself for somebody you love and care about? We're all used to inconveniencing ourselves. But I promise you this, you start to schedule and you start to plan your life around God, you'll soon find that it's not really an inconvenience. It's a pleasure. It's a joy. As you grow and get to know God better, you find out, oh, this is a way better than Matlock or whatever it is that your priority around watching. You're going to find out it's not so much of an inconvenience after a while. So what is your calendar like? James says. Therefore, he says at the end of this chapter and in verse 17, and this is a verse I have quoted over and over and over again, and to be honest with you, I had kind of forgotten that this verse was connected to what we just talked about. I had forgotten that there was a therefore, because I like to say, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And that is true. If you know, if God has called you to help out somebody and you ignore that, that is a sin in your life. That there are sins of commission, right? That we do things and we think a sin is something I do. And quite often it is. But sometimes there's a sin because you failed to do something good that you knew was the right thing to do. And here he is tying the knowing to do good to what? To how you plan your life. If you know that you're supposed to be planning your life around God and you fail to plan your life around God, it is sin. I didn't say it. James said it. So, sorry. It is the truth. And it got really quiet in here. But it's hard to hear, isn't it? Because we have our plans and we got the stuff that we want to do. And we like our stuff and we like our plans. And you all know me. If you've been here around a while, you know that I like to make plans and I like to follow plans. It just seems to make my life less stressful. But God always has a way of just, I don't think so. And he gets me out of my plans, and I've had to learn to adjust over the years, and I've told you about those things over and over. Schedule your calendar around God. And if you're wondering how that ties to covetousness, it says, do I want the things of God more than I want the things of this earth. Is my desire, is my leaning the things of this earth? Well, he continues. I know there's a chapter break, but he continues his thought. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That word means host, the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Now he gives this same warning to the rich. And being wealthy and planning go hand to hand. And again, he's not saying that it is wrong to be rich. Abraham was a very, very wealthy man, and God continued to bless him. Job was a very, very wealthy man, and God continued to bless him. Throughout Scripture, you will never find condemnation of having money. You will find condemnation of how you use your money. And here he's talking to the rich people who have poured everything they have. They've poured their time and their efforts and their money and all of their resources into this world. And he's like, you're going to discover one day that it ain't what you thought. Because that metal's going to get rusty. That shirt that you bought that looked so good 3 or 4 years ago, it's starting to fade a little bit, right? Maybe the suit that you bought doesn't fit as well as it used to. Or that nice car you bought. And now it's in the shop and it's costing you $600 in brake repairs. Now it doesn't have the same luster that it used to have, right? All of the stuff here, he says, look, it's all corrupted, it's all corroded, it's all faded away, and it's all going to be gone. So why are you putting all of your effort and all of your energy into this stuff? And then he talks to the weak there. He says, it's even worse. You have mistreated your employees. You've held back their wages. You've not paid them what you owe them. You have not treated them well. You have used your resources to hurt another person. And you don't have to have employees to do that. That when we use our resources and it harms other people, or we use our resources and we withhold it from other people, when God has clearly taught us to use our resources to build the kingdom of God, when we do not use the resources that God has so graciously provided for us, we are now heaping up judgment for ourselves when we stand before God. Taking money, earning money, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But what you do with it will determine whether or not God is pleased with what you've done. Do you use your resources to build the kingdom of God, or do you hoard your resources only for your own self? When you approach the idea of the things that God has given you and your money and your wealth, are you going to spend an extra 4 hours working overtime to afford that new PlayStation? Or are you going to, you know, maybe I should go home and spend those 4 hours with my children or my spouse? Where are your priorities in life when it comes to your wallet? James says, what do you want so badly that you're willing to hurt other people for? If you're willing to hurt other people and if you're willing to hurt relationships for the stuff of this world, you're in serious trouble. That you and I, our calendars and our checkbooks define our priority. And how we treat other people with our time and how we treat other people with our money says a lot about what's in our heart and how we approach our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching, of course, and of course there's a crowd. large crowd around, because every time Jesus taught, just crowds came to him, and he's teaching and he's talking to people. And a man approaches him, and it calls him a follower. He's not an apostle. He's just somebody that's following Jesus in the crowd, listening to him teach. And this man says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Apparently, their parents had died, and now there's a legal battle over who gets what stuff that their parents had left behind. And he says, "Jesus, I want you to tell my brother to divide this." And Jesus' first response is, number one, "Well, who made me judge over you?" In other words, what makes you think that your brother's going to listen to me? Who gave me legal authority to decide who gets what? And Jesus is like, "That's not really my business. That's not my place." And then he teaches a much, much more important parable. And we call it the parable of the rich fool. In the parable of the rich fool, Jesus says this: there was a man, very wealthy. He had lots of crops. He had lots of cattle. He had lots of stuff. And I'm paraphrasing here. And in those days, cattle and crops and all those things were how you measured your wealth. And he had gained so much and he had brought in so much that his barns were completely full. And he thought to himself, "Man, I got my barns are all full. I still got the crops coming in. Where am I going to put all of this stuff? What am I going to do with all the stuff that I've collected?" And he made a poor choice. He goes, "I know what I'll do. I'll tear down these barns and I'll build bigger barns to store more stuff." And then he said to himself, the parable ends this way, "And I will say to my soul," soul, that would be kind of like you and I going, self, right? So I said to myself, right, "Self, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hoard everything I've got. And if I have to go build another building, or if I have to go rent another storage unit, if I have to go make more room for the stuff of my life, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to sit back and I'm going to take it easy and I'm going to enjoy this life. And God said to him, "You're a fool." The proverb tells us, right? Or Psalm says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The people that James is talking to here may believe in God, but practically speaking, they're atheists. There's a practical atheism into living for this world and this world alone. You may say you're believing in God, but the way you live tells what you truly believe. So God says to this man who's built these bigger barns to store more stuff, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" Now what's going to happen to all your stuff, he says. Someday, the point of the parable is that you and I are going to stand before God. And in that moment when you stand before God, Jesus asked, I think it's in Mark chapter 8, "What will you give in exchange for your eternal soul?" In that moment where you stand before God, what is your eternal soul going to be worth to you? And the obvious answer is everything. He says, this man poured everything he had into this world without even knowing he would never get to enjoy any of it. And the question for you and I is this: where are our priorities? Do we want the things of this world so much that we're willing to hurt relationships? Do we want the things of this world so much that we're willing to hurt our relationship with God? Or are we willing, like James warns us, to step back and begin to make our plans and our resources and our finances in line with what God asks of us, if the Lord wills? Or the way I like to ask it, do you want what God wants? That is a hard question. Do you want what God wants? And that is the question that underlies all of this. Again, it's not wrong to plan. I think planning is wise. Again, it is not wrong to have money. It's not even wrong to be rich. But we need to be wise in how we spend our time and our money. Are you laying up for yourself treasures in heaven? Or are you laying up for yourself treasures on earth where the moths and the rust and the things of this world will just destroy it? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The proverb says, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from your heart. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's possessions. Thou now shalt not covet thy neighbor's servants. Where is your heart this morning? And then lastly, Jesus said this, seek first his kingdom. Whose kingdom? God's kingdom. Seek first God's kingdom and what? God's righteousness. Seek first to do the right thing and do the things that build the kingdom of God. If you will do that, he says, all these things will be given to you. And if you read the other passage, he's talking about the necessities of life. God says, just trust me. Seek my kingdom first and I'll take care of you. Where is your calendar? And where is your checkbook? And where are your priorities? Does your heart belong to God and Him first? With heads bowed and eyes closed.